Take your Bible, please, turn to the book of Isaiah and go to chapter number 6. When you're the last speaker, you start on Monday night and you begin to pray. Well, he didn't take it in that service. Yeah, he mentioned it, but that's not exactly the way I was going to do it. And you keep waiting till the last night and you hope that you're not going to have to announce, please turn to the concordance. I'm going to hitch my wagon to the way this meeting was started. I was so blessed by Dr. Chappell's message on Monday night. And we're going to close in a very simple fashion, very similar fashion, with Isaiah chapter 6. Would you stand, please, for the reading of God's holy word? Verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings, with twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory, and the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I'm undone. Because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from the tongs from off the altar. He laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. The final message I'd like to bring and entitle Revival in the Life of a Preacher. Thank you. Would you be seated, please? We'll pray together. Heavenly Father, we enter your gates with thanksgiving, your courts with praise. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for the Word of God and the God of the Word. Neither will ever change, but they can change us. And would you continue to conform us to the image of your dear Son, and we'll give you all praise, all honor, and all glory in Jesus' name. Amen. February the 6th, 1952, Albert Frederick Arthur George passed from this world. Interestingly enough, in 1936, his brother Edward had abdicated the throne as the King of England, and reluctantly, Arthur took it. He was acclaimed as a man of integrity and generosity and decency, and because of his strong leadership, he helped England come through World War II, but at age 56, his tired heart just gave out. The morning news read, The King is dead. 700 years before the birth of Jesus Christ in Bethlehem, another king died. His name was Uzziah. He'd taken the throne at age 16 and reigned for 52 years and, very frankly, was one of the best kings since David in the early part of his life. In 2 Chronicles 26 and verse 5, the Bible says, For as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. In his court was a young preacher, highly educated and well-respected, whose name was Isaiah, who happened to be his cousin. And he watched as the kingdom began to prosper and peace and prosperity was at an all-time high. But then 2 Chronicles 26, 16 says, And when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. He decided he could play the priest and go into the temple, and he was going to burn incense. And the preachers of that day had a lot of courage, and they decided he would not do that. And so as they were ushering him out, God gave him leprosy, and he died in a several colony, and it broke Isaiah's heart. And he watched the demise, and soon, finally, the death of his cousin, but worse than that, he saw the degeneration of his generation. He saw them going to idolatry and immorality, and then God forecasted through him that there would come the Assyrians, and he was brokenhearted. In 739 BC, finally, Uzziah died. But one of the saddest days in the life of Israel was actually one of the better days in the life of Isaiah. Because the Bible said, when Uzziah died, I also saw the Lord. I believe if there's anything that we need in our generation, it's a fresh vision of a true, holy, biblical God. You see, if your view of the Lord is wrong, your view of the ministry is wrong. If your view of the Lord is wrong, your view of yourself is wrong. If your view of the Lord is wrong, your view of life is wrong. But when you have a right view of God, then you have a right view of life. When Isaiah looked yonder in Jerusalem, that king said nevermore. But when he lifted his eyes and looked beyond the heavens, that king sits forevermore. You see, there's two kings in this passage of Scripture. There is an earthly king and an eternal king. There's a mortal king and an immortal king. And finally, Isaiah got it. I've got to have my focus riveted to the King of all the ages. Revival came to him, first of all, when his concentration was on the Lord. He said, I saw the Lord. He'd seen a lot of things in court. He'd been blessed and he'd heard all kinds of decrees and there'd been a lot of prosperity for a period of time, but all of a sudden that was diminishing. And when Uzziah died, his focus was turned and concentrated only on Jehovah God. In John chapter 12 and verse 41, I know that this is Jesus, for thus saith Isaiah, when he saw his glory and spake of him in the context, that was Jesus Christ. If you study what he said in verse 1, he's called the Lord, and that is his title. It is Adonai. But later in verse 5, he spells that with capitals, L-O-R-D, and that is Yahweh. That's his name. And I want to say tonight, it's time to turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. I wonder what Uzziah in your life needs to die or be diminished. Is it your alma mater, some still going strong for God and some have gone away? Is it a friend who used to be close but has turned on you? Is it a mentor who's been a great blessing to you? Thank God for people that encourage us. Thank God for people that have been a blessing to us. But our focus should not be on them. It should be on Him. In Matthew 6:33, the Bible says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Colossians 3:1-2, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits upon the right hand of the throne of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. And in Hebrews chapter 12, when we're taught to run, it says to us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of the throne of God. I came to announce tonight, it's time to look higher than here. It's time to look at him. It's time to see him. And in this passage, he first saw his highness. We have said for many years, as they went into the throne room, they would call him His Royal Highness. Well, there has never been a higher authority, a higher king than King Jesus, who is still enthroned in the heavens tonight. In Psalm 92 and verse 8, Thou art most high forevermore. In Psalm 97 and verse 9, Thou art high above all the earth. I was reading the other day Proxima Centauri, one of the closest stars, is some 25 trillion miles away. That's God's front porch, and he's higher than the highest star, and he's higher than the galaxies because he made them all. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 14, the angel saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill towards men. I'm concerned that sometime in trying to make God relevant, we've actually diminished him and demeaned him, and we made him common. And I want to tell you, the God I serve is not common. He's not the homeboy. He's not the man. He's not the dude. And he's not Jesus Christ superstar. He's Jesus Christ, the bright and morning star. When King Louis XIV passed, the cathedral was filled with people and all the lights had been snuffed out. But there was one candle by the casket of King Louis. When the court pastor came, the first thing he did was reach over and snuff out the candle that represented the greatness of King Louis. In the total darkness, his opening remarks were these: God only is great. And I came to announce tonight to everybody that listened, God only is great. How high do you see him in your mind? How high do you treat him when you preach? He's not common. He's above us all, and he deserves all the respect that we can give him. But he's not only seen here his highness, he saw his holiness. If you go in verse number 3, one cried unto another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." In the 21st century, the prominent and predominant view seems to be that God is love, and I want to announce he is. 1 John 4:8, God is love, but even his love is a holy love. It's predicated on his character. It interests me that 75% of Americans say tonight there's a moral crisis in America. I have an answer. I think we need to exalt the highness and holiness of God that has never changed, including the 21st century. How holy is the God that you serve? Is it not interesting to you that the one word the angels closest to the throne of God chose was not power, it was not love, it was not omnipotence and omniscience? The one word that was given to them was holy. It's repeated 3 times for emphasis. They didn't say love, 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 power, power, power. They said holy, 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 and tonight he is still holy, holy, holy. And when we get to heaven, he'll still be holy, holy, holy. I want you to know tonight he's intrinsically holy, which simply means that is his nature. He never became holy. He always has been holy. He doesn't have holiness. He is holiness. The word holy means to be separate, to cut away. He is wholly other. He's the one of a kind God. There's nothing to compare to him because he alone stands supreme. Leviticus 11:45, "I am the Lord that bringeth thee up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall be holy, for I am holy." Psalm 99:9, "Exalt the Lord your God and worship at his holy hill." 1 Peter 1:16, "Be holy, for I am holy." And author writes, holiness is the one attribute that is behind every other attribute of God. If you lose holiness, you lose God. Apart from holiness, we do not have another God. We have no God at all. He's not only intrinsically holy, but he is infinitely holy. You can't compare him to anything. He's beyond comparison. He's immeasurable. He's exceeding. And in 1 Samuel 2:2, "Who there is none like unto the Lord." Exodus 15:11, "Who is like unto thee, O Lord, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises." Someone said, God sets the standard. I want to announce tonight, God is the standard. He's not only intrinsically and infinitely holy, but he's immutably holy. That simply means there's no time he's not. I wonder when the angels were shouting and singing if what they meant is he was holy in the past, he is holy in the present, and he'll be holy forevermore. Amen. The Bible tells us in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6, "For I am the Lord and I change not." Hebrews 13:8, "Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever." But in the seminary, somehow they've forgotten that. 7 leading seminaries, hundreds of students were interviewed. They were to choose one of 2 sentences, "God's love includes all people," or second, "God is holy and evil will not triumph." 80+% chose the love one. Less than 18% chose the one about God's holiness. They're not going to vote on my God. My God is a God of love, but he has a holy love. And he is immutably holy, and he always will be. Do you realize, dear friend, without holiness, sin is just a mistake? Morality is a suggestion. Grace is pointless, and the gospel is useless. But when you understand there's no way to approach him outside the holy sacrifice that he made on the cross of Calvary, it makes a difference that our God is high and he's holy. He's so holy that he still hates sin. He still hates immorality. 1 Corinthians 6:18, "Flee fornication. Every sin that a man commits is without the body." Do you realize tonight, if anybody in this building is having a sexual relationship with anybody but your lawfully wedded wife or husband, you're in sin because God didn't change his mind because society did. A few years ago, they decided that a man and a man, or a woman could marry. And they said, the Supreme Court has decreed it. I want to announce tonight, the Supreme Christ is the one that I'm following. And he said in Leviticus 18:22, thou shalt not lie with mankind as thou liest with womankind. It is an abomination. I'm so old-fashioned, I still believe that God is opposed to alcohol. Proverbs 20 and verse 1, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging. Whosoever deceived thereby is not wise. Country boy went to his pastor and said, Pastor, I like a Budweiser. The pastor looked back and said, Bud, you'd be wiser if you didn't like any of it at all. I'm like old Maze Jackson. It doesn't make any difference if it's a snort or a cord. It's all sin in God's sight. Proverbs 23:29, who hath woe, who hath sorrow, who hath babblings, who hath contentions, who hath wounds without a cause, they that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine, look not on the wine when it is red, when it moveth itself in the cup. For at last it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. That is not Welch's grape juice. I don't only preach against the abuse of alcohol, I'm still preaching against the use of it. How many of you realize if you never use it, you'll never abuse it? Brother Van Gildern and I went to school, and some years ago we were discussing, I do not know why there's so much debate about things that should have been settled years ago. God has made certain things plain, and it really doesn't make any difference how many degrees you have and how many people you have on your team and how many blogs you have about it. I'm going to take the Bible over every blog, and my God is holy, and He still is opposed to sin. First of all, you find his concentration on the Lord, but then you see his confession to the Lord. Interesting what he says here in verse 5. Then said I, woe is me. Did you notice this doesn't say, wow, I'm entitled. He said, woe, I'm exposed. The word woe carries the idea of impending judgment. The word undone means to be unraveled, to be leveled, to be silenced, to become as dead. When he looked at himself in the court of Uzziah, he was doing pretty well, but all of a sudden he got in the court of Jehovah and he didn't look so good. And you may look real good to a lot of people, but the question is, what do you look in private when you're alone with the King of the Ages, the Lord Jesus Christ? Amen. Have you ever noticed when you study your Bible that the closer you get to God, the less you'll think of yourself? In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul hadn't been saved long. He said in verse 9, I'm the least of the apostles. He kept walking with God. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8, he said, I'm less than the least than all the saints. And not too long before he died, he said in 1 Timothy 1:15, I'm the chiefest of sinners. I wonder if somebody'd like to stand tonight and say, I'm better than Paul. We're all enamored with our titles. We're all enamored with our degrees. Paul introduced himself this way, Paul, a servant. Now the word Paul means little, and the word servant means slave. He said, I didn't want to introduce you as a church planter of church planters and a preacher of preachers, and I didn't want to introduce you about a soul winner of soul winners. I'd just like to introduce myself and tell you I'm a little servant of a great big God. And it's high time we get over ourselves. And it's high time we get into God and see who He is and forget all about the wonderful things that we think we have done. A pastor said to his youth pastor, you're working for the greatest pastor in the world, and one of these days you'll be the greatest youth pastor. A young friend of mine went to a conference similar to this, and the moment he got there, one of the fellows who speaks regularly said to him, well, now you're running with the big dogs. I'm thankful there are no dogs here. There's just a group of servants who have come by the grace of God, knowing He's everything and we're nothing. Amen. Philippians 2 and verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than himself. You know, God doesn't use bigness, but He sure does use brokenness. And that's exactly what's happened to him. When he got in the light of the holiness and the highness of God, you can almost see him prostrate himself. You can see him, probably laying upon his face as he realized how wonderful, how powerful and majestic this God is. Did you ever stop to consider God uses broken things? It was the broken alabaster box that brought forth the beautiful smell. It was the broken bread and fish that fed the multitude. It was the broken body of Jesus that shed red royal blood so we could have eternal salvation. And it's the broken preacher and it's the broken Christian that God can really use. Some years ago in London, there was an article in the paper, and the title of it is, "What's Wrong with the World?" Thousands of people wrote in, and they all had their view, and then C.K. Chesterton, a respected poet and philosopher, wrote in. He said, "You ask, what's wrong with the world? My answer, I am." They didn't run it the next day because nobody could respond. I wonder if what's wrong with your marriage is you. I wonder if what's wrong with the church is you. I wonder if what's wrong with the family is you and me. He said, "I'm undone. I'm leveled. I see my worthlessness," but then he dealt with his wickedness, for he went on and said, "Woe is me, I'm done, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." He confessed his own sin. I don't know about you, but when I read about Job, I feel like a spiritual midget. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. The same was a perfect man, upright, a man that feared God and eschewed evil, and yet all things seem to come against him, and Satan has leveled his ammunition at him. And God, though Job never curses God, he curses his day. When you get to chapter 38, God shows up and says, "Put your garment around, you want to have a conversation." By the time you get to chapter 42, Job says what probably many of us ought to say if we really see the God he saw. He said, "I've heard of thee with the hearing of the ear, now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself, and I repent in dust and ashes." When the apostle Peter really got a glimpse of who God was, he said, "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man." When the apostle John on the island of Patmos was writing, and he was telling us about that holy God that he had been revealed and had seen, he fell at his feet as dead. Now he said, "I'm a man of unclean lips." Why would he say that? Why didn't he say, "I'm an unclean heart"? Matthew 12, 34 says, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." Every time you speak, your heart is on parade. And so here he is saying, "I have seen myself in the light of these angels who all they can say is holy, who take their two wings and cover their feet and two wings and cover their face for reverence, and then they have the two wings and ready to fly for readiness, and all they can sing is holy, 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 and I can't hardly say that because I'm so far from God." Now in chapter 5, six times he says, "Woe to the people," and he really preaches a great sermon, but in chapter 6, God preaches to him. One of the greatest days in our lives as preachers is when we get alone with God and God just has the first word of the sermon for us. And he just confronts us. And we're able to say, "Woe is me." I wonder what kind of lips you have tonight. Do you have complaining lips? You say, "Preacher, I've been in that church and they didn't even remember my birthday." Well, let me tell you, the birth date of Jesus Christ was in a cattle stall. The only person in human history that could choose his birthplace was born in a cave. But he didn't complain. "Well, my wages are not enough." Jesus said, "Foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, and the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." I am so grieved that preachers and ministry and missionaries complain, and then we wonder why young people don't stand in line to get into full-time ministry. Could it be what we're saying? Numbers 11, 1, when the people complain, it displeased the Lord. I wonder if you have a critical tongue. I wonder if you sit and criticize other groups, other individuals, other churches. You know, last I checked, God is big enough to take care of them. And in Romans 14, 4, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. I've got enough to pray over myself. I have yet to figure out how people can get up and figure out what everybody else is doing and who's having lunch with everybody else and how everybody else failed. I'm the biggest problem I've got. I get out of bed every morning and say, dear God, I need you today. And if I don't have you and you don't anoint my life, there's no use in me even being on planet Earth. How do people have time to find the problems with everybody else? Have you ever stopped to just let God examine you? Are you better than Isaiah? He said, woe is me. And he confessed his worthlessness and he confessed his wickedness. And I love this passage of Scripture because down in verse 6, then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from the tongs of the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this has touched thy lips. Thine iniquity is taken away and thy sin is purged. Good news, good news. When you see him high and holy, you see yourself before him as nothing and your wickedness is confessed to him. Proverbs 28, 13 says, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesses and forsakes them shall have mercy. How many of you like mercy tonight? Would you say amen? Mercy doesn't come with an excuse. Mercy doesn't come with an argument. But when you agree with God about everything he said in your life, mercy floods your soul. 1 John 1, 9, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The only sin that God cannot forgive in your life tonight is the one that you will not confess. It really doesn't make any difference what your thoughts have been or what your talk has been. It makes no difference where you've traveled. If you come back to this high and holy God who has compassion and mercy, there's forgiveness with the Lord. And the lips were purged and his heart was clean. Revival started with a concentration on the Lord and a confession to the Lord and continued in verse 8 when there's a consecration to the Lord. For he says, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. I've been preaching in camps for a long, long time, Pastor, and one of the most exciting things to me is to watch young people get saved, get right with God, dump the baggage, really come to terms with who God is and who they are. And then Friday night, you preach a message along the lines of surrender. You do as you choose, but I've been preaching in camps for years, and I never preach a message on full-time service and surrender till Friday night because it takes a while for the layers of sin to get peeled away. But it's interesting that those young people who sang very little and who could care very little, all of a sudden on Friday night, after they've seen the highness and holiness of God, and they've gotten right with God, and they realize they've been clean, now we talk to them about what God wants them to do for their lives. And this God has been saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And it's an ongoing invitation, but suddenly they hear it. We don't hear God well till we see God well. There was a personal surrender. He said, here am I. He didn't say, here I am. That's location. He said, here am I. Look no further. After what I've seen of you and what I've seen of me, I can't even believe you would give me an opportunity to serve you. Here am I. I do not understand why people run from God. Why don't you run to God? Did you ever stop to consider the God who needs nobody can use anybody that is willing to be used? Here am I, personal surrender. He not only surrendered personally, he surrendered promptly. He said, here am I, send me right now. I'm not going to debate or delay. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 19, Jesus Christ stopped and looked at Peter and Andrew and he said, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 9, Jesus stopped by Matthew and said, follow me. And he followed him. Why do we debate? Why do we delay? The high and holy King of the universe is inviting you to be a part of his mission to get out and give out the wonderful word of the living God that will change lives. Why would you argue with him? Why don't you say, send me right now? Many of you remember 9/11 and the planes that crashed in the Twin Trade Towers and the Pentagon. You remember the one that crashed into a field in Pennsylvania, United Flight 93. On there were a number of men who decided they might die. And some of the people on the plane might die, but they weren't going to allow anything else to happen to other people. Among them was a fellow named Todd Beamer. Todd was 32 years of age. Todd looked at the fellows, and they got ready to sacrifice their lives. And he said, "Are you ready?" Next two words, "Let's roll." And I can almost hear him in that plane as he shouts, "Let's roll." And they went after the terrorist. And though they lost their lives, that plane did not go into the White House, nor did it go into the Capitol building. And God only knows where they were planning to take it. And so they sacrificed their lives so that others could live. And they were excited about the opportunity to give themselves for something that was bigger than they were. And I want to say tonight, if these men could give themselves for human beings, we ought to get involved in every type of ministry that God makes available to us, and we ought to sacrifice anything and everything for the one who gave everything to us, and we ought to say, "Let's roll! Let's go back to our towns revived and revved up. Let's roll door to door and tell people about Jesus Christ. Let's roll. Let's don't have just Bible school. Let's have the best Bible school that we've ever had in our lives. And let's reach as many children for Jesus Christ while their hearts are still tender as possible. Let's roll. Let's don't argue about which mission field. Let's just make ourselves available for missions. And let's roll and let's move forward, because the high and holy God, who doesn't have to use us, wants to use us. Ecclesiastes 9:10, whatever the hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Colossians 3:23, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. And I'd like to ask you tonight, is that your spirit? I'm personally surrendered. I'm promptly surrendered. I'm passionately surrendered. There's not an ounce of me in my life that's keeping me for all that God wants for me. There may be a lady here tonight and your husband is called to preach. Dear lady, please listen. Can you imagine going to the judgment seat of Christ and you kneel before Him and He says, "Now I'd like to explain that I called your husband to preach, but he would not go because you had to have this at the house and you had to have those comforts." What a tragedy when He holds out those nail-pierced hands and said, "I did all this for you. Let's see what you did for me." Oh, I want to say tonight, don't be ashamed when He comes. Be acclaimed when He comes. Don't be embarrassed. Be excited. He gave it all to us. We ought to give it all to Him. It's possible tonight on this Mission Emphasis night that sitting in this room are some people that God's been speaking to. And you've been sensing in your heart that God wants you in full-time Christian service. You preachers in the building, I couldn't believe it. A man who I respect said to me some years ago, "Don't you think there's too many men in the ministry God did not call?" I said, "No, sir. I think there's too many men that are not in the ministry that God did call." I think we got a generation of Jonahs. I want to give you a warning. If you go to Whale Seminary, you're not going to like the final burp. And Jonah had to end up doing exactly what he should have done the first time, but he looked like he'd been taking a bath in a Clorox bottle and he stunk the high heaven. Do it right the first time. He knows what he's called you to do. If statistics I've been given are still accurate, brother, sis, there's still about 50% of the world that's never heard the name of Jesus once. I was in Thailand and I said to my translator, "Would you please say to this woman, ask her if she's ever known Jesus, if she knows who Jesus is?" And she looked back and said in her language, "I do not think he lives in this village." The first time she ever heard the name Jesus, I used it. My translator began to weep. I said, "If you'll keep that tender heart, we're going to have some wonderful meetings." 75% of this world has never had a clear presentation of the gospel. They've never been presented the fact that there's only one way to heaven. His name is Jesus Christ. That this Jesus in human form died on a rugged cross, not for His sin, but for ours. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That He was not just buried and left there, but He was raised again the third day. A man got upset with me because I preached Jesus the only way. And he said, "What about all the other religions?" And I said, "Sir, if you will simply tell me any leader of any religion who died and was buried and came back to life, we'll finish this discussion. But I announce to you there's only one, and His name is Jesus Christ. And Jesus will save anybody that comes to Him by faith. But He won't save anybody that tries to come on their own terms." Tonight, do you have an absolute confidence from the Word of God? If you drop dead, you'd spend eternity with Jesus. Then I want to say to you, turn your eyes upon this Jesus, this high and holy Jesus, who lowered Himself to be in human form and did for you what you couldn't do for yourself in 10 lifetimes. Open your heart like the front door of your house and receive the finished work of Jesus. He loves you and He wants to save you. But I'm concerned about young people that are going to Christian schools. And some of them hear the call of God and they go home and talk to their parents, and their parents say, but you'll get sick if you go over there. You won't make any money if you do that. We had other plans. Could I ask you a question? Are you raising your children for you? Or are you raising your children for Him? God only had one son and He gave him to us. Why in the world would you try to keep your children back from doing the will of God for their lives? 1 Timothy 3:1 says, this is a true saying, if a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. Somebody asked me one time, how will I know if God's calling me? And I said, well, in the first place, you probably wouldn't be asking me if He wasn't. Because the sheer fact you would come up and begin to ask me about these things means that there's something going on in your heart. I don't go across America saying, why should you go into full-time ministry? I go across America and say, why shouldn't you? Why don't you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? And why don't you surrender and do anything that He wants you to do? And if He says, great, I'm glad you did that. I want you to be a godly banker. I want you to be a godly engineer. I want you to be in computers. You will never look back and regret, because you will know you sought Him first. But I'd like to know how many have come to me and they've said, God called me, and I told Him no, and I went in the business world. Man knocked on my door on the trailer at 4 a.m. in the morning, and he said, I said, sir, what are you doing here this early? He said, hey, as you know, I'm a pretty wealthy car dealer. I said, yes, sir, I know that. He said, when I was 17, God called me to preach, and He called me to be an evangelist, and I told Him no. And he said, I've been on a dead run from God, and I've got all this stuff. He said, please announce to everybody that you can't take money and put it down here. And I want to say, don't run from God, run to God. If God tonight has placed His call on your whole, on your life, that you should be in ministry, married to a preacher, preaching, missions, medical missions, missionary, teaching in a Christian college like this, stop and consider how high He is. Stop and consider how holy He is. Stop and consider that when we really get in His place, in His presence, we feel His nothing and we see our sins, but we can be totally and fully and freely forgiven, and then we can be useful servants of God. Run to Him tonight. Say, here am I, here am I, here am I. Personally surrendered and promptly surrendered and permanently surrendered, because he had a little conference with God. He said, now from what you're telling me, they're going to get fat hearts and dull ears. And how long is this going on, Lord? Oh, he said, until there's about a remnant left. In other words, your ministry will probably not be printed in one of the major Christian magazines. But I'll tell you something, it really doesn't make any difference who honors you if you honor Him. And when you really get a glimpse of His highness and His holiness, you don't say, but I have a small feel and I'm not seeing the fruit some other buddy's saying. You say, this is the ministry that God gave me and I'm staying here until He's done with me. One of my father's closest friends, they were called to preach on the same night, and Bob went to Brazil, South America, and he worked with the uncivilized Indians. He went 8 solid years without one convert. And so I sat down with him as a kid preacher and I said, sir, would you mind explaining to me, how does a man surrender and leave the business world and a lucrative job and go over and they don't have a written language and you stayed 8 years before the first person ever came to Christ? Explain that to me. And he said, well, son, it's this simple. I didn't primarily go over there for them. I primarily went over there for Him. And He never told me to come home. And then one after another got saved, and now there's churches, and the man at 90 years of age, when he can, still flies back because he made up his mind, I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. 1 Corinthians 15:58, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Go home and be faithful. Your congregation may not be as big as somebody else, but it's plenty to pray over. It's plenty to be faithful for. And if you'll be faithful in that which is least, God may give you more. But if you keep bellyaching and complaining and God can't trust you with what He's given you, why would He trust you with more? Be faithful every single day. He had that concentration. He had that confession. And he had that consecration. Revive in the life of a preacher, do you need it? In the life of a church member, in the life of a teenager, do you need it? Every afternoon at 5 o'clock, the railroad car would pull out on Long Island. A young Jamaican, well-dressed and soft-spoken, would get on and ride. And as soon as it pulled out, he would stand up and very gingerly and kindly, he would say, "If anyone in your family is blind, or any of your friends are blind, please tell them to go to Dr. Gardy, for he restored my sight. If any of your family are blind, if any of your friends are blind, please tell them to go to Dr. Gardy, he restored my sight." We have the precious privilege, if we've really seen Jesus high and holy and seen what we're not and what He can do in spite of what we are not because of who He is, we have the privilege to walk up and down and say, "If any of you are blind, if your family is blind, if your friends are blind, tell them to go to Dr. Jesus. He restored my sight."